We're doing this series, and we're going to do this for 5 weeks. We, like I said, we're tying this in with our Bible reading plan. And if you've already got something you're doing that's kind of a regular reading of the Bible, that's great. If not, I'd really encourage you to get a copy of the plan we use. You can get it at guest services or online. And I'll explain a little bit more about that in a minute, why that's so important. But I wanted to tell you a story that has... I didn't know it at the time, but it was gonna dramatically shape my life and how I invested my life. When I was in college, I had made a decision that I was agnostic, that I didn't want really anything to do with God. I wasn't angry at Him; I just didn't care at all about Him. And then a bunch of things changed after I dropped out, and I ended up becoming a follower of Christ against my big plan had been. God had His ways of getting my attention. And so as a new Christian, I was trying to figure out, how does this new life work? And I was hungry to learn everything I could, so I had some friends invited me to go to a Christian college student retreat. I didn't know anything about it. I knew I wasn't in college. I dropped out, but I figured I could sneak in. I didn't know what they were retreating from. I didn't know what that was. Retreat, that's not a word I used. But I thought if I can get around some other people my age that are Christian, that would be really helpful. So I went to this thing. There were hundreds and hundreds of students there. And they had worship and they had music and all this kind of. I really liked it. And then they had these workshops. You could choose different ones to go to on different topics that people were interested in. And so I picked the one that most people were interested in. That was sex and dating. And They picked the wrong size room because the room could only seat about half the number of people that were interested in this particular topic, so I wasn't the only one. I remember getting there, and it was kind of a small, cramped room. The teacher was in this end of it, and then all the people that got there early sitting, and some were sitting on the floor, and then there were a few of us that were just stuck standing in the back, and I was one of those. And I stood out because I wasn't wearing khakis. I didn't have the regular college outfit. I had a beard that was huge. I was the only one in there with a beard at this point. And I'd look like I just stepped out of the mountains after having been there for about 20 years. I mean, I didn't look like I fit in, and it was going to get only worse. The guy leading it, the workshop, he starts off, he goes, you know, sex is fun and sex is good. What do y'all think? And my guess is he was trying to connect with the college students. And as soon as he said, what do you think, people started expressing their opinions. And someone said, well, I think sex is good too, and I like it. And I'm like, I think it doesn't matter if you're married. And they came up with all kind of things about it. And I'm waiting for the guy to say something, because what had happened to me is the night that I became a Christian, I had a list of questions that I asked some people, and that happened to be on the list of things. I was thinking, I better find out what God thinks about. I had five or six things, and that was one of them. So on my listing, the guy's not interrupting anything. He's letting them all stand up, tell what they want. And so finally, I thought, well, maybe I should say something. Now, I wasn't a college student, and I think I was one of the most ignorant ones in there, spiritually speaking. So I raised my hand. He called on me. It was pretty obvious that I was there. And he looked at me, and I said, well, sir, I don't know where it is in the Bible because I'm a brand new Christian, but I've been told that God says sex is great, but you're to wait till you're married. And it was like a tennis match at this point. Everyone had looked at me when I said that. I'm the first one that mentioned the Bible, by the way. And then they all look back at him, and he's going to set the record straight. And this is what he said verbatim. Well, you can't always go by the Bible. Now, the moment he said that, he gave license to everyone in there to do whatever they want. And he's the leader. He's the teacher of this thing. And he pretty much silenced me. I didn't have anything else I could say. I didn't agree with him, but I didn't know what else to do. This is what I will say I've been a follower of Christ now for quite a while. You may not always go by the Bible, but if you're a follower of Jesus, we better. Not just because there's some kind of rule somewhere or, you know, God's going to hammer us, but because He's given us this cache of knowledge and truth and wisdom that we desperately need. And we can choose to ignore it. That's a choice we get to make, but we cannot avoid the consequences of doing that. So as a follower of Jesus, I need to figure out, what does this book say? What does it mean? And how do I live my life according to it? And for those that aren't followers, and if you happen to be here, if you're in this service, or if you're watching online or hearing a recording of this, I really want to encourage you that to kind of understand how the Christian faith works, you really need to understand, what does the Bible actually teach, and how important it is in our faith. Let me read to you what Jesus said about this. And again, if I'm a follower of Jesus, that means that I follow him. I don't get to tell him what to do. He should be leading me. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings." Not if you have good feelings about me. If you remain faithful to my teachings. And again, that doesn't mean we're ever going to do it perfectly. It means I'm heading in a direction. I don't want to be faithful. I want to learn how to. And it goes on to say, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So there's something about the Bible that is critical to us. And Jesus' Bible was the Old Testament. But he also laid the foundation for the New Testament, both in his teaching and then the ones that were commissioned that ended up being the key players behind our New Testament. So the Bible, Jesus is endorsing it. And there's all kind of data you can get on. I'm not gonna go into. I will do some of this in this series. I'm not gonna go do a big defense of the Bible. I will tell you there's a book. Greg Butler, who's one of our camera folks, last week let me borrow this book. It's the world's greatest book. It's a really well done. The Museum of the Bible that just opened up here in town. A couple of the scholars that work with them put this together. It gives you an overview of kind of how we got the Bible that we have today. And if you're interested, it's a great. You can't have Greg's book. Well, I guess you can, because I'm finished with it. But there's really good information about this, and you shouldn't just blindly accept some book that claims to be authoritative. You ought to have some reasons why. And so throughout, I'll give some things along the way, but I just want to say that according to Jesus, the Bible is essential for you and me. It's not optional. And the problem that we have, if we're not careful, is we fall into this idea of we kind of admire the Bible, or we really appreciate it, but that's about as far as it goes. And we need to be careful not to slide into this and fool ourselves into thinking that I've got some kind of great relationship with what the Bible teaches. The interesting thing about the Bible, it is the most published book in all of history. There are over 5 billion copies of it. And it's probably the most revered book, or at least in the top two or three. Let me show you this picture. This is the Bay Psalm book. This was the first book ever printed in America. It was before the United States, but it was printed in Massachusetts. Very interesting book. When people came over from England to settle in America, and many of them landed in Massachusetts. A lot of them came because they were looking for religious freedom. They had been under the pressure of the Church of England, and they wanted to come here and be able to express their worship without the political constraints that were also. One of the things they wanted to do was come up with a kind of a standardized book that they could sing from. So this book was taking psalms, that's what we're reading in our Bible reading plan, and put music to it so they could use it as a hymn book in their churches. We don't use hymn books here. We put slides up and all that kind of stuff. But that for them, that was really important. They had all kind of books, but they didn't have like one that they really could identify with. So a bunch of people got together, they got this, and they found a printer, a woman that her husband had died on the way over. He brought a printing press over. This is a few years before the pilgrims came. So there's a printing press. So this is her first big publication. She spent $7,000 of her own money, printed 1,700 copies of this Bay Psalm book. And it was a huge hit, sold out almost immediately. Today, there are only 11 copies of that book left. But here's what's interesting in it. They just sold one. Sotheby's sold this at auction, and they were thinking, we get a few million bucks. That's the first book printed in America. $14.165 million for that book. And it's got all kind of, it's misspelled words. It's not perfect. I mean, I don't think they had great proofreaders then. It was all the way they did printing. But, I mean, it's very, very esteemed. It's the most expensive book, so far printed book, in all of history. God's not the least bit impressed by that. He's not interested in us taking a book and revering the book. What he wants us to do is understand what's in its intent was and to do something with it. This is a statement that we're going to be reiterating throughout this series, is that followers of Jesus, they learn, they understand, and they follow the teachings of the Bible. That's in essence what a follower of Jesus is I learn, I understand, and I follow the teachings of this book that Jesus endorsed. And so we're going to be looking at this together. Those of you that are doing our Bible reading plan, you're going to see that each week we're going to be taking some things from what we've read that week, and we'll be using, some of you are still cramming to finish this week. We're going to be going through some things in Psalm 19. And by the way, this is a guilt-free Bible reading plan. Some of you made a resolution, you're going to read the Bible, and you did for 2 days. This is what, the 21st? So you're a few days behind. Free pass. You can start right now. You can pick up one of these. It's a chapter a day, 5 days a week. But I want to read through this. And I want you to, I'm just reading a snippet from Psalm 19, but I want you to hear how it's talking about God's word, the Bible. How is it being presented? It says, "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever." In this case, reverence for the Lord is saying that the words that we have of these instructions, they actually are fearfully related to God, and it leads to reverence on our part toward Him. It says, "The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sin. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Something in all this about having myself right before God has to do with having a right understanding and an approach to the Bible. So what I'd like to do is for us to walk through this together. I want to mention some things. I got this from the New Bible Commentary. It was kind of pulling apart some of the things you see, and this is all from Psalm 19. It gives a description of God's Word. It gives some qualities of it and then some of the benefits. Here's some descriptions. These are words that were synonymous with the Bible. It's instructions, it's decrees, it's commands, it's worthy of reference, and it's laws. All these words are describing what the same actually cache of information of the Bible. And what this is letting us know is that the Bible's not just a collection of nice, inspiring thoughts. I mean, you can get that. You can watch TV and get that. You can, Oprah will do this for you. I'm not making fun of Oprah. I'm just saying that you can get nice, inspirational stories somewhere else and in little tidbits for living. That's not what these words describe. These words are describing an authoritative instruction manual for our lives. It's as if the manufacturer has told me exactly how things have been put together, how they're made, and then how they operate well. Now, I can choose to ignore it, but what I can't do is say that the manufacturer doesn't know what they're talking about. This is authoritative. It's an authoritative manual for living our lives. Jesus endorsed it. This is how we need to look at it. There's some qualities of God's Word that are very clearly spelled out here. It's perfect, trustworthy, right, clear, pure, and true. All various qualities that are describing the same thing. And what happens is as I begin really getting to know what the Bible teaches, and we need to be careful here. The Bible is one of the most published books, and it's one of the most misused books in history. I can find anything and just pull it out of its context and just try it. What it's saying here is when I really understand what it's teaching, when I understand it in context and all that, that I see there's an inner consistency to it, and it's a consistency that fits my life. And it fits my life in any culture, in any age. It is timeless. Now, there are some things that are locked in time when it was written, of course. It was written over a period of, centuries. But when you look at the principles and the teaching of it, it fits anybody, any culture, any age. And then there are benefits to it. Listen to the word. There are four words used here. It's a book of restoration, of wisdom, of joy, and insight. Now, this is just from Psalm 19. This idea of it's a book of restoration, it means that the Bible doesn't just, some people have this kind of Monty Python view of the Bible, and here's this big God, angry God in the sky, can't wait to catch you screwing up so he can put his big cosmic thumb on you. That's not at all what it is. The Bible talks about how we can be restored in our relationship with God. The truth is we all blow it, but we don't have to stay there. If I get off the path, I don't have to stay there. It helps me get back and in a right relationship with him. We're going to have a baptism service later in February. And in all those stories, you're going to hear stories of restoration where someone had been far from God and how they've been drawn back to him. And the Bible plays a key role in helping me understand how that happens. If you've not been baptized, we'd love to talk to you about it. There's information in the program about it. But this whole restoration thing is really important, and some people miss that. It's a book of wisdom, and that means that in big decisions and little decisions, I have a place to go where I can make good decisions. I can understand the principles and things that really need to be looked at instead of just what's PC. I can find a cache of wisdom that really will last and is solid and true, whether it's building relationships or my work, my personal life. It's also a book that's filled with joy. It fuels joy. And part of the reason for that is that it helps me know what is true regardless of what's going on around me. Too many times what happens is our personal joy is fueled by our circumstances. Some of you are contract workers for the government, and you're not feeling a lot of joy right now because our Congress has not made a decision yet. So tomorrow morning, you may be without a paycheck. And so our circumstances, many times what it does is it determines whether I'm joyful or happy. But the Bible reminds me there is truth that we sang that a minute ago, a solid foundation for my life. And I don't have to be shaken because the circumstances change. And then the other one it mentions here, the four, is insight. A right understanding, a working knowledge of the Bible helps me to see things as they really are. I can see clearly. I can see beyond the smoke and mirrors. I can see what's real and right, and I can feel confident in how I'm approaching things. I've thought of different ways, and we'll do this throughout this series, of different ways to kind of illustrate the Bible and kind of coming up with a something that fits today. So I'm going to use a cookbook. This is, I found this in our pantry. It's been well used. The original cover is gone. That's the sign of a really, by the way, if you find a cookbook someone's had for a bunch of years and it's clean, probably not that important to them. Kind of like some of the Bibles we have that have never been opened. They're really pristine and nice looking, but they haven't been doing much. This is a well-used cookbook. There's got notes in it and it's all kind of stuff. Here, think about a cookbook. Let's say I'm going to make a cake. I want to have a cake. I really like cake. So what I do is I find a recipe for cake in here. And what I'm going to do is it's going to tell me the ingredients that go into a good cake. It's going to tell me the specific amount of those ingredients. Then it's going to tell me how I put those ingredients together. You know, I put the dry things together and the wet things together. It's going to tell me what to do with the butter. Does it need to be room temperature? Do I need to melt it? Do I have to have clarified butter? Do I use ghee, whatever ghee is? I mean, it's going to tell me all this kind of stuff. And then it's going to tell me how to put it together. And it's going to tell me what kind of a receptacle to put it in. It's going to tell me where to put it in the oven, on what track. It's going to tell me the temperature and how long it should be in there. It's very specific. If you want a good cake, you follow those directions, and surprisingly, you get a cake. Now, that doesn't mean you might decide, you know what, I don't really like butter. I like navy beans, so I'm going to substitute navy beans for butter. How about that? Well, you can do it. I don't want to eat it, but you can do it. You probably aren't going to want to eat it. My mom is a great cook, but there was a time we were having company come. She was under pressure, and so she was making this really nice cake for the guest, and she took it out of the oven, and there was only one tiny problem with it. She forgot to put in the flour. So what we had is you could either call it a large coaster or a large placemat. The ingredients are important. It's important to know order and all this kind of stuff. The Bible is kind of like a cookbook for my life. It helps me understand how things really do work. If I want good relationships, it's going to tell me about relationships. If I want a marriage that's got some life to it, it's going to tell me what are those things that are really important in it. And I don't have to follow it, but I should not expect good results if I don't, because the manufacturer, the one that created us, knows what's best for us. That's why he gave it to us. So somehow we need to get in our mind that this is a very useful, useful book, and was intended for our use, and not just to be revered in and of itself, but to be used and regularly used. Just like this cookbook is torn up, that's fine. So what I'd like to do is I want to take the next little bit of the message. I want to give you some handles on how to use the Bible. I didn't invent these. I think it was a group, the Navigators, that did college ministry for years that really came up with this. But I'm going to give this to you. There's a take-home sheet when you leave. You can get them. Their kiosk set up outside each of these doors. It goes deeper into it. So if you don't get a lot of notes on this, that's fine. All of it will be there. But here are just some ways to get a handle on the Bible. The first thing is you need to regularly be hearing what the Bible says. A lot of us, we hear other people's opinion of what it says, but it's really better to hear directly, what does it say? Like we read today in the service, read parts of Psalm 19. There'll be a couple of other passages read. That's really important. And it's important, all of this is really important in the context of a community. So whether you're hearing it in this service, whether you're hearing it online, or whether you're in a recording, hearing what the Bible says is really important. And sometimes we just hear other people telling us what things are. Like, how many people have heard someone tell you what the Constitution says without actually going to the Constitution to see if it actually says that? The Bible is much more important. So hearing it is really important, and I think hearing it in the context of community is extremely valuable. The next thing is just to develop a habit of actually personally reading it. Now, this is where some of us get weirded out. You might have tried reading it one time. You got a King James Version, and you're saying, wow, I didn't know Shakespeare wrote the Bible. And I don't understand. And if you do a grammar check of the King James, which was a phenomenal translation in the 1600s when it came out, very contemporary. You do a grammar check, you have to have a graduate degree to really understand it because of the way the language is. Language is not static, it changes. And so language has changed, and so it's important to have a more modern vernacular when you're reading your Bible. Some of you understand the King James, and that's fine, but I'd encourage you to get something like we use the New Living Translation here. We use the New International Version, sometimes the English Standard Version. There's some more modern ones that language has been adjusted. It hasn't changed the meaning, but it's more the way we think and talk. And it's important. Some people say, well, I come to the service. I hear you once a week. That'd be like saying, you know, I go to a restaurant once a week. That should take care of my nutritional needs. Well, that's stupid. I mean, if you ate 4,000 calories here, I mean, it doesn't make any sense. Spiritually, in our country, there are a lot of people that are basically in starvation or malnutrition because they're not eating. They're getting someone else, and a lot of that is already pre-digested. You need to hear it regularly. That's what we do in our worship, but you need to have a regular, systematic way that you're personally reading the Bible too. It's not that difficult. That's why we do our Bible reading plan, so that you can systematically, and systematically it's important. Some people will take the Bible and they'll say, well, I think I'm just going to read today. And they open up and they read something, and in a couple of days, I think I'll read today. And it's disjointed. It'd be like if I'm trying to make a cake and open the recipe book every once in a while, and I come up, I need to put eggs in here, and then I need to put bacon in it. Although that doesn't sound bad, but it doesn't make any sense to not do it systematically. So just a systematic reading of the Bible is really important, and you'll be surprised how much you'll learn when you do that and developing a habit for it. So you need to hear it regularly. That's what we do in our worship. You need to read it personally on a regular basis, and then you need to study it. The difference between reading and studying is quite simply using a pen or a pencil or a highlighter. And some people say, well, this is a holy book. I don't want to mark it up. There is nothing holy about the paper this is written on. Or the cow, and the cow that apparently this one was diseased because there's little pieces of it that fleck out on me every time I open it up. It's falling apart. There's nothing holy about the pages or the ink that's used here. It's a book that's meant to be used. And if you wear one out, way to go. But if you're nervous about that, get a notebook and put next to it. But studying it means where I'm gonna see words. I'm gonna find out more about this. I want to find out more history here. And there are good resources for that. I've got the take-home sheet. There's some good study Bibles. I use this is the Quest Study Bible. There's the NIV Study Bible, the Life Application. There are Bibles that give some notes that help you go further and deeper. I've actually got two of these Quest Study Bibles. I have one I have at home, one I have here. I'm taking a bunch of notes in them. I'm going to leave one to my son, one to my daughter. The legacy I'm hoping I leave for them is the life, the value of knowing God's word to fuel us in our relationship with Christ. So whatever it takes for you to study, whether you're doing it online in like the YouVersion or some Bible software, whatever, study is just where you're going deeper with it and you're doing your own research. Not just studying books about the Bible. Those are okay. But starting out studying it for itself first. And then after that, learning to memorize certain passages and verses. That's really important. Now, remember I told you a story. I'm in that group and the teacher is telling all this kind of stuff. And I stand up, I say, well, I have heard that the Bible says X. I couldn't say anything right then. I said, I was pretty sure it was there because the night I became a Christian, someone told me, but I didn't know where it was. I could answer that question now. I say, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, and it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The moment you become a follower, you're under new management. You've been given a brand new life, and now the Holy Spirit lives in me. And it says, I should honor God with my body. There's some stakes involved in this, and that's important. And it's, again, having some specific verses, there might be issues in my life I struggle with. And to have something I can immediately go to that I've memorized, it reminds me of what's... And these people that say they don't memorize, that's goofy. Every one of you memorize stuff. 2 decades ago, it was a really popular song about the Big Mac. The ingredients of a Big Mac. Some of you can still recite that. Some of you know all kind of data about sports and you know data about all kind of things. You know more about the Kardashians than you do your own family. Why? Because you've listened to it repeatedly and you've learned it. And if you can't memorize something verbatim, write it down on a card or put it somewhere, but you want to have it handy. To not memorize what the Bible teaches in specific areas would be like a soldier that doesn't have any bullets in their weapon. They're ill-prepared when something happens. It's important to be ready. It doesn't mean you have to memorize huge chunks, but memorize things so I know what to do. I know what to do when this happens and I'm prepared. And then it goes on to meditate. So I hear, I read, I study, I memorize, and then I meditate. Heard Rick Warren recently say, he said that if you know how to worry, you already know how to meditate. Worry is negative meditation. Some of you stayed up all last night trying to go to sleep because you were meditating on some negative things going on, worried about what's going to happen here and there. It's just this idea of immersing yourself in something. Another way to look at meditating is it's kind of like if you cook on the grill and you marinate meat and you in like Italian dressing or something like that, you're wanting it to be infused throughout all the meat. So what you're trying to do is take the truth that you're learning in the Bible and you're trying to get that infused in your heart, trying to think about the implications of it. You're trying to focus on it long enough to find some ways, some tracks to run on. And then the last thing, and the whole purpose of this is to learn to apply the truth to our life. Where I adjust my life to line up with what God says is right and real and true and honorable and faithful. I'll give you an example real quick of this whole, how the meditating and applying thing works out. In Leviticus 19:11, it says, you shall not steal, nor lie, nor deal falsely with each other. The idea, I need to treat people with integrity. And this thing about lying, I lie way too often. I'll give you an example of how I lied not long ago. I was late for a meeting with someone, and this is what I said. Boy, the traffic around here is horrible. The traffic is horrible. That's not why I was late. I just didn't leave in enough time. But I was deceiving them. I wanted them to believe something that wasn't true to make myself look better. The truth is, my Heavenly Father knows I was being a schmuck. That's not a Bible word. Whatever that means. I wasn't being honest. And that verse comes to mind, oh, I don't need to be false with other people. I need to tell the truth. And so I had, and it's really embarrassing to go someone say, you know what, actually, I was late because either I didn't value you very much, or I was more interested in other stuff, and so I left too late. It wasn't the traffic's fault. Every once in a while, it might be the traffic's fault. In this case, I was just lying. And I needed something to remind me of that, because I can get used to, you know, a little lie, and another lie, and another lie ends up being big lies. So this is where the Bible's really important for you and me. It helps us to understand what does God want for me. I learn it, I understand it, and then I apply it in my life, big things and little things, and it can change it all. Listen to what it says here in Psalm 119. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The only way I can know if I'm in good standing with God is if I understand what he wants and what he expects, and then I begin wrapping my life around that. And the good thing is he's given me the capacity to do it, because he's given me this book at great expense, by the way, so that I can have confidence in how I'm living. I hope you'll get a hold of the take-home sheet when you leave here to go further. It'd be a great thing to do individually or do as a family or do in your small group this week. And the Bible reading plan, if you've signed up for that, if you get a copy of it, there's three of us that each week will blog related to what we're reading that week, just to give some insight, what we're learning from it personally. But I want to close with this one last thing Jesus said related to just understanding, building our life. The song we sang earlier about this foundation of building it on Christ. Listen to what Jesus says. He goes, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. God's given us the Bible because he really wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be completely prepared to live the lives that we have here and to have the kind of success that only comes from being lined up with our Maker and in line with what he's designed for us. And it's within our reach. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would light a fire in all of us. Those of us that know you, that we would really have a hunger and a thirst to learn more and more about you and about how you created us, what's important to you, what areas we need to stay away from, and which paths we should go full bore after. And to not let anything distract us or become an excuse. And for anyone listening that doesn't know you, I pray that you would intrigue them and that they would want to do their own research and interact with the Bible themselves and to see what is in there, not just hear other people's big opinions, but to look for and decide for themselves. Unsettle us until we make good choices this week. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.